Today's my birthday, and I'm getting so old now that one of my friends reminded me as I came in that I really shouldn't be having birthdays anymore since I'm now officially older than dirt. So that's true. I go back so far that when they taught Bible stories to us in Sunday school, they used flannel graphs. Anybody else remember those? These flannel pictures. Some of y'all did that as teachers, and what you were doing was trying to bring alive these ancient stories by giving the kids something visual to see. I mean, these people wore long robes and had beards, and just kind of hard to wrap your head around all that when you're a kid. But more importantly, what you were trying to do was help these youngsters realize that this story has something to do with them. And we never really move beyond that. It's always a bit of a challenge to realize how this ancient story is used by God to speak to us, and how He even pulls our story up into His. So we're going to be seeing on the Sundays of this summer as we make our way through Abraham and Sarah's story. And we're beginning today in Genesis chapter 12. At verse 1, let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, it's Your Word, not ours, and we're prone to take it and whittle it down to a safe size before we really even listen to it. Today, may it be by the grace of Your Spirit's presence working in our lives that we'll hear Your Word as You tell it to us, as it is. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You ever had the experience of going back later in life, going back to a place where earlier in life, the direction of your life took a dramatic turn? Now, the funny thing about these places in life is often we don't know that our life has pivoted until much later, and then we're able to look back and see that. Sarah and I recently went to one such place. We were riding our bikes up on the north side, and we had heard that the seminary is going to tear down the apartments where we had lived while we were students there. And so we went by the apartments, and we found the window, which was our apartment, and got out our smartphone and took a selfie of ourselves with the window in the background. And we were standing on the very spot where in July of 1977, we pulled up with our little Buick Skylark pulling a U-Haul trailer with all of our worldly possessions. Sarah was pregnant with our first daughter, and out from a nearby apartment stairwell came a couple and a little two-year-old to help us unload. They became our good friends, and that two-year-old named Matt is now our son-in-law. We couldn't see that day. All we could see was that we had this trailer full of gear and it was hot and the apartment was upstairs, and man, we were sure glad they came out to help. And And then that moved on quickly to concerns about how we were going to do life. I mean, we needed jobs, and Sarah was pregnant. She needed to find a doctor, and we weren't sure how we were going to do seminary and money and all of those things. There was so much that was uncertain for us. We just couldn't see very far into this emerging story that God was telling with us. And we certainly couldn't see to the day when Matt and Lindsay would be married and now they're grandkids, and who knows what all's going to come from that. As it turned out, that meeting on the parking lot was a pivot in our lives, which we had no way of seeing. We couldn't see it 10 years later. We couldn't see it 15 years later. It wasn't until 20 years later that we began to catch on, oh, there's romance happening here with Matt and Lindsay, and now there's still more significance to be seen as the years turn. I bet you've been some places like that, have you? Have you gone to these pivot places in life and looked back and realized, man, if I hadn't been there, things would have been so different. And I didn't realize at the time what was happening, but someone's hand was guiding me. So, Lot comes home one day and tells his wife, guess what? Uncle Abram says the Lord told him to pack up and move. Really? Where's he going? Well, here's the crazy part. The Lord didn't tell him where he's going. What? How do you move when you don't know where you're going? And Lot said, I don't know, but when he goes, I think we ought to go with him. And they did. That's crazy, but they did. And that bold step was a huge pivot point in the lives of all of them. Life was so different after that, but they couldn't see it at the time. Now, mind you, Abraham's already 75 years old when the Lord brings this pivot point into his life. How many of you are 75 and older? And you thought you were done with these pivot points, right? It ain't so. And Lot, a generation younger, was already middle age. It's not like a couple of college guys who graduate and they don't have anything to hold them down in life, so they decide, we're going for adventure. We're just going to go here and yon and whatever. And no, look what the scripture says. They were traveling with dozens of family members and livestock and gear, and it was complicated, and they didn't know where they were going. But they went. You know, when you and I read the Bible, when we get to a chapter like this, we can flip back and see what led to this, and we can flip over and see where it's going. They couldn't do that. They didn't have this story. They're just in the middle of it. They could just see the few circumstances and the immediate surrounding of their little story. And it was going to be that way for a long time. They didn't know where they were going for months, for years. And the promises that God made to them, it was not at all apparent how those were going to come to be for decades. It's only after about 25 or 30 years when everyone thought Sarah was barren, the Lord knew different, and finally she has baby Isaac, and then they were beginning to see that the Lord had a plan and that they were part of that. But even when their lives came to an end, when their earthly lives came to an end, they had no way of seeing what the Lord was going to make of this. It was going to go far, far beyond them as the Lord had captured their little story up into his big story, the story you can hold in your hand. And as you become a student of that, you'll realize that that story is still unfolding. Even though there's a last page in the scripture, it's still unfolding, and now you're a part of it. Now, here's the reason this matters. In just a little bit, this worship service is going to be over, and you're going to be on about your Sunday afternoon business, and tomorrow morning you're going to get up and do whatever it is that you do on weekdays, and you'll pull out your calendar to see what you're supposed to be doing, and you'll be looking at your watch to move along with your schedule, and you'll have some glimpses along the way of where you're going. You know, in the larger scheme, you and I just don't see diddly squat of what's going on in our lives. We see just the tiniest, tiniest little portion of what our life stories are about. And we maybe have some glimpses of what might happen in our lives as the days turn. And that's why I appreciate how the Lord was at work with Abraham and Sarah. He told them to go, then didn't tell them where they were going. Does that sound familiar? Has the Lord told you exactly how this is all going to spin out? He set you in motion, so where is it you're going? Well, he kind of has a habit of holding that to himself. But what he does is he takes our little story and joins us to something big that he's about. And even though we only see a little part of it, we begin to understand that we're now part of something really big that God is doing. And not only that, not only are we a part of the story, we get to discover that it's a good story, a very good story. Did you notice what word kept sounding as we read? It's the word bless, in one form or another. Five times in just a couple of verses, the Lord said he'd bless Abraham and Sarah and their family, and then he would use them to bless others. Bless, 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 bless. And it's all the more interesting if you do open up your Bible and you flip back to the 11 chapters preceding that, you'll find another word occurs five times as well. You remember the story. The Lord created the world good. He put these human beings in his good world, made in his image so they could get in on his kind of goodness. And everything was good. Till our earliest ancestors decided they could do it better without the Lord, and that threw everything off. And that which had been spinning so nicely began to wobble, and soon enough they were at each other and set honestly against each other, to everyone's hurt. And as these opening chapters describe the world's undoing, one word echoes five times. It's the word curse. In one form or another, there was now a curse upon God's creation. Now, what Genesis is talking about, what you realize as you read the scripture, that the curse is God's way of letting us reap the consequences of our actions. He lets us inherit what we have brought about, inherit the results, to reap what we have sown. They were cursed, five times over cursed. And then you flip to chapter 12, and you see Abram and Sarah blessed, five times over blessed. Curse, 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 and then flip the page, bless, 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 bless. The Lord was turning things around in a big way. And in the middle of all those blessings, there's another interesting turn in the story. Flip back to the chapter before, the story of the Tower of Babel, the citizens of Babel. As the world began to run away from the way God had made it, they decided that they would build a tower to the heavens and make a name for themselves. But you remember the end of the story. It ended up in confusion and division. The Lord made a promise to Abraham and Sarah in the midst of those five blessings. He promised that he would make their name great. Now set that next to what happened in the chapter before. The citizens of Babel are going to build a tower to heaven and make a name for themselves. And now the Lord comes as he's blessing Abraham and Sarah and says, I'll make a name for you. I'll make your name great. Now which would you rather have? Would you rather make your own name great according to your accomplishments and the towers you build? Or would you rather have the Lord God Almighty make your name great as he pulls you into what he's up to? Well, that's the gift that comes to us. Chapter 11, continuing this downward spiral of humanity broken, and then we turn the page in chapter 12, and there's this great reverse from curse to blessing, from people pulling everything into their own story and making it about themselves and their own greatness to them being pulled into the story of the Almighty and calling on His name. You know where this leads? Well, Abraham and Sarah certainly did not. In fact, the people of Israel did not for many centuries. It wasn't until the birth of one of their descendants, the Lord Jesus, the name that is above every name, that the people of God could begin to see just how good this story was. And we now get to bear His name. We are called Christians after the Christ. How good is that? So, some months pass. A lot comes into the tent one evening, and his wife asks, "Do you know where we are?" And Lot answered, "Well, no, not exactly. We're somewhere in the middle of Canaan. And I think Uncle Abram has us going down toward the Negev wilderness, but I'm not real sure exactly where we are." And she said, "Well, all I know is I'm tired of these endless camps. How many times have we had to break camp and make camp? And can't we just stay put since we don't know where we're going anyway?" And Lot answered, "Well, that does make some sense, but, you know, Uncle Abram is still following what the Lord told him to do, and when you answer the Lord, that means you get to move on. And in fact, Uncle Abram told me that today the Lord appeared to him. Back in Haran, the Lord just spoke to him, but this time, Uncle Abram said, the Lord actually appeared to him and told him that He would give him this land, that He would give it to him and his heirs. So maybe we have arrived. I don't know. But the land's not ours yet, and actually there are no heirs yet, are there? So it's still a little hard to imagine where all this is going." I mean, that's the conversation I imagine in the tent with Lot and his wife. And we get that. I mean, we look at our own lives, and it's hard to tell where this is going. We can't see very far in front of us. All we see is that we're somewhere in the middle of Canaan, and we keep having to break camp and move on. About the time we get planted somewhere and get life tidied up, then it's time to break camp. It seems like that a lot of days. Actually, you do have more than that to go on. You have quite a lot, much more than Abraham and Sarah had to go on. For one thing, you have this whole scripture story itself. You've got this whole big book of case studies and how the Lord does this. How He brings our little limited stories into something big, and how He weaves grace into the most God-awful kinds of situations. Story after story after story, and in every one of them, the Lord has a way of holding up a mirror and say, "See yourself? Here you are. You have more. You have what Abraham had. The Lord spoke to Abraham, and He came to Abraham. The Lord has spoken to you. You may not have heard Him, but He's spoken and He will speak. He came to Abraham. He has come to you. You may or may not have perceived it at the moment, but He came and He'll come. He's personal. He speaks. He comes. He encounters. He draws close in the times and the places that He knows best." Pay attention to how that's worked in your life. This is part of what you have to go on. I mean, we need this because we really don't see very far in front of us, and we're in the middle of Canaan, and we can't see how it's going to work out, and you need these kind of encounters, and you have something more still than that. You have the blessings that God's already given you. Five times He speaks blessing over Abraham and Sarah. How many times has the Lord God spoken blessing over you? We do this at Thanksgiving. We sit down and count our blessings. But most days, we never even pause to think about it. We need to do that because we desperately need to take account of the blessings God has given, since so often we have situations that make us wonder how we're going to make it through. So take a look at the blessings and the perspectives they bring. So you've got quite a bit going for you, don't you? You got the whole story. You've got God coming to encounter you. You've got all these blessings that have come your way already. Hang on to that. Because the Lord expects something of you. He expects you to obey. When He speaks, He expects you to obey. Verse 1, the Lord says, go to the place I'll show you. Verse 4, Abram went. All the rest is kind of window dressing. That's the story. The Lord spoke and Abram obeyed. He left where he was and he went to the place he couldn't see. And this, too, is part of how God still works. He will direct you. You will hear from Him. You'll be nudged. You'll be spoken to. He will tell you what to do, and it's important when He tells you to obey what He says. And if you're going to bring that off, since what He's asking you sometimes sounds crazy, it's well to know the big story and remember how He's encountered you and to count your blessings, to take all of that into account so that, buoyed by what He's already done, you step forward in trust and obedience. We do that individually as disciples. It's what we're called to do as a congregation, to step out in trust and obedience. Now, there's one more piece in this Abram and Sarah story that we need, and it's in verse 8. As he moved on to the hill country, he built an altar there to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. That's what they did. They still couldn't see their destination. They're still on a journey. They're having to break camp and move on and break camp and move on. They still had questions. They're still having to trust. But in each place they came, they built an altar. And they worshiped God. People come to worship for a whole multitude of reasons. And people skip worship for a whole multitude of reasons. And I bet that Abram and Sarah, as they traveled across country, I bet they missed building an altar in a couple of places. But that's not the story we're told. We're told about how they did build an altar in that place and how they worshiped. This is important for us to hear because in our little stories, with our limited perspective, this is the most direct way that we sync up with the bigger story. When we gather for worship, God is pulling us from our waywardness back into sync with His story for each of us and all of us together. As we turn our attention to Jesus, as the Spirit moves in our midst, uniting us in song and in prayer, in the ways that we've been distracted and pulled apart, we're drawn back into what He's about with us. So it's important. And in all the ways that you can find to be gathered with God's people on a Sunday, whether you're here or traveling somewhere, it's hugely important. It's the way that God brings close to home, close to our hearts, what He's doing in our lives. When we worship, we answer God's call on our lives with a word of praise. We, in our little stories, say to Him, I'm so glad to be a part of your bigger story. And now I see that from the very beginning, it was a love story. You've now been captured up into the love story that the Lord is telling. And it's a page turner. I can't wait to see what's next. Now let's pray. Father, you tell stories so much wiser, with so much more life in them than we could ever, ever devise on our own. And then by your grace, you pull us into them and actually make us part of your story. And then our little stories get to be a part of the big thing that you're doing in Jesus. And wow, we're so grateful. You're so good. And we honor you in the name of our Savior. Amen.